What is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? Can that kind of faith save him? No. A mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. What James is saying here is that if you really believe, then your heart will respond like you believe. But if your faith is weak, then you may have doubt. You may have questions. You may have concerns that are leading you to not take steps to talk to somebody, not take steps to go and do this, whatever it happens to be. Because in your heart, you don't have that full confidence that makes you believe that this is what Jesus would do, so this is what I'm going to do because I'm following him. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is without adequate clothing and lacks enough food for each day, and one of you says to them, go in peace with my blessing, keep warm and feed yourselves, but he does not give them the necessities for the body, what good does that do? I have a story that kind of illustrates this. A few years ago, about 4 years ago, my family went on vacation to Jamaica, and we stayed in a resort. It was a very beautiful resort. It was all Italian architecture, and everything you could imagine or want was included in the resort, and it wasn't a thing of constantly pulling out your wallet. Wherever you went, it was just included in your stay, so you just went and did whatever you wanted, and we had some teenage kids with us, and Ariana would have been 8 years old at the time, and so it was all included, whatever we wanted to do. And so one particular day in the beginning of our week there, we were coming out of the building that held our room, kind of like a motel, but not exactly. And as we were coming down the stairs and going around to go to the restaurant where all the food was, it was almost like a cafeteria. It was just buffets as far as you could see of every imaginable food and tables all around and wherever you wanted to sit, inside, outside, and it was awesome. But as we came around the corner to go to get our, I believe it was breakfast we were going to get at the time, there was this group of kids that were by the chain link fence that had barbed wire across it. And they were filthy. They were covered in mud, and their clothes were ripped, and they were sticking their hands through the chain link fence asking us for food. And at first we were surprised because how could this be around this beautiful place, this resort that everybody was, or so many people were looking forward to being at? But as we went and ate, we talked a little bit about it, but not too much, about some people just don't have. And it's sad, but it's a reality in the world. And when it came time to pick up our stuff and head back to our room to start whatever we were going to do for the day, two of the teenagers that were with us ran back up to the buffet and filled their pockets full of food. And as we came back around the corner, they started passing food to the kids. It became such a big deal to the two teenagers and Ariana, that they would watch every time we were by our room to see if those kids were out there. And even if it wasn't one of our times to go and get meal, if they saw the kids, they would run to where the food was and they would grab food and water and they would feed these people, these kids. And it became such a thing for these kids that were there that their other siblings started coming with them. But we were only there for a week. In that week, I was amazed at the compassion in my kids' hearts to help somebody in need. But what James is saying in this verse is what if we had just said to them, you look like you're hungry. Be blessed by God and go and feed yourself and have a great day. and then we went off and did our own thing, would we truly be doing what Jesus would want us to do? So too, faith, if it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead, inoperative, and ineffective. If nothing is coming out of your faith, then your faith has no energy, no heart, no substance. It's dead. It's just words. I have another story to share with you. Probably 15 years ago, I had plenty of money coming in on a monthly basis. It was at a high point in my career, and I had all kinds of investment opportunities that were bringing in money. And my in-laws, somebody that had married into my family, my in-laws, not Lisa's parents, my in-laws had a daughter who was struggling financially, and she had turned to stealing, and she got caught, and she went to jail. And when she had served her time and she had been released from jail, she worked hard to get her kids back. In that whole process, in the courtrooms and stuff, they asked her why she did what she did. And she said, because I couldn't feed and clothe my kids. And I couldn't find any other way to do it. And so I resorted to stealing. It doesn't make it okay. But if you've ever been in a place where you absolutely could not meet a need of someone you cared about, you may understand where she was coming from. One day after she got out of jail, about a year and a half after she got out of jail, I got a call from my in-laws, and they told me that she had 3 payments left to make on all that she had stole. She had to pay back. She had 3 payments left to make, and this month she did not have the money to pay back, and if she didn't pay it back within the next 24 hours, that she was going to go back to jail for 5 years. And so they asked me if I could help, and I said, yeah, I can loan her the money. And so I went and I got the money that she needed, and I went over to my in-law's house, and she had not gotten there yet. And her dad pulled me aside and said, I hate to tell you this, but you're never going to see this money back. She is never going to be able to pay it back. If you don't want to do this, I understand. And I said to him at the time, you know, maybe something will change in her life and she will be able to pay it back. But even if she can't, I'll still help. And so I gave him the money. But in my heart, I knew that no matter if this lady was ever able to pay me back or not, her compassion and her heart for my family and my children meant that no matter what we needed, except for financially, she would be there in a heartbeat. So because I did this favor for her, maybe she could never pay it back. Or maybe one day she'd be able to pay it back by doing something for us. One day there was a day that my wife and I were stuck at work. And one of my daughters was getting done with school and needed to be picked up. And there was absolutely no way we were going to be able to get her there. Go and get her. And this woman borrowed a car because she couldn't afford a car of her own, borrowed a car, went and picked my daughter up, took her back to her house, and took care of her until we were able to get there. And then she did the same thing 3 times again after that. Sometimes faith is more than what you're going to get in return. Sometimes faith is just caring enough for another person that you'll do it whether there's going to be a return or not. Verse 18 says, but someone may say, you claim to have faith and I have good works. Show me your alleged faith without the works, if you can, and I will show you my faith by my works, that is, by what I do. Show me your faith, not your words, but your faith. If you believe it's true, you'll act like it's true, and you'll take action. I have another story for you. I think this is the last one for the messages today, but there is, let's see, how do I want to start this? There was a young girl, right after she graduated from high school, she went on a mission trip. And when she was on this mission trip, she started seeing these orphans being abused and mistreated, and it affected her. And so she went to the government of the country that she was in, and she told them about what was going on. And they said to her, "We don't have resources to take care of all these orphans. So the best we can do is the situations they're in." And that didn't sit right with her. And so she started praying about it. And when it was time for her to climb on the plane and go home, she called her father and she said all of what had been going on and what she was seeing. And she said, "Dad, I can't leave these kids. I have to do something about this." And her father said, "You get on that plane and you come home." And she said, "I can't. If I don't do something, who will?" And she stayed in that country and she kept pestering the government until the government got tired of seeing this girl. And they said, "Fine, you care so much about it. Here you go. Here's all the kids. You take care of them because we can't." And so she went around and she started talking to people. And she was able to get a building and she was able to get beds and she was able to get clothing and she was able to get food and she was able to get people to pledge to continually give to her through the mission groups. And she started an orphanage for these kids within a week. And she said she remembers when they opened the doors to that new building that they had just freshly painted and put all this stuff in. And every kid that was put in her care had their own bed for the first time in their lives. And she said the most exciting part of all of that for her was going around and hugging each one of those kids every night and telling them that they were special and that she was going to be there for them. There's a song that's wrote about this girl, and it's by Matthew West, and it's called "Do Something." And so if you want to research her, just type that into the computer, and you'll see her tell her own story. Not everybody needs to take such a drastic step, but maybe God will put on your heart to take a drastic step like that. Maybe God will put on your heart to stop what you're doing in a particular day, to let something that was important to you go by and stop and sit with someone and talk to them about whatever they're going through in that particular moment in their life. Maybe God will call you to be a shoulder for someone to cry on. God calls us to do something. And James is pointing out, if we don't do anything in a situation, do we really have faith? Verse 19, "You believe that God is one?" Well, let me stop there and point out what that means. We believe in one God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. We believe in one God, not all the mythological gods, just one God. "You believe that God is one. You do well to believe that. The demons also believe that and shudder and bristle in awe-filled terror. They have seen his wrath." Scripture tells us that no matter whether a person is good or evil, every single person will see Jesus Christ face to face one day. The demons are part of the spiritual world already. They know that Jesus Christ is real. But it's too late for their hearts to change. Their hearts are not against, they're not for Jesus Christ. They're not to follow him, they're against him. We started our service today with the wiles of the devil and the things that will come against us and try to knock us down and keep us from doing the things that will draw people to Jesus Christ. These demons that we read about in Scripture, that is part of their job. They're to turn people away They're to mess with lives. They know about Jesus Christ, and they're trying to stop people from turning to Him. Verse 20 says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish, spiritually shallow person, that faith without good works is useless?" Why does James go so far as to just about insult the people that he's talking to, you spiritually shallow person? It's important that we realize that in this, that it's a big deal. If we choose to stay in a shallow place in our faith, then will we ever take the steps to move in the direction that Jesus wants us to move in? Or will we constantly think to ourselves, "I don't know if He's really talking to me, but I said those words that one day, and I said, 'Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior.' And so because I said those words, I'm forever saved." Or did we invite Jesus Christ into our heart? And with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our heart, we chose to follow Jesus Christ. When we chose to follow Jesus Christ, then we started making decisions in our life. This is the direction that Jesus would go, and I'm going to follow Him. This is what Jesus would do, and I'm going to follow Him. I've pointed out in sermons before that God sees every person through their heart. And if our heart is doubting and shallow and not believing completely in Jesus Christ, is our heart really given to Jesus Christ? God sees us through our heart, and He calls us not to stay in a shallow place, but to mature, to grow, and to follow Jesus. Verse 21, "Was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience, which expressed his faith, when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar as a sacrifice to God?" In case you don't know this story, Abraham was almost 100 years old when he finally had his first son, his first child. Oh, well, not his first child, his second child, but the promised child. And this promise from God was his delight. If you're a parent, if there's a person that you've been mentoring, if there's somebody that you really care about in this world and you've been trying to lead them, then you can understand how important this son was to Abraham. He had waited so long for this son, and he wanted everything for this son. And he wanted to give everything to this son. And here God spoke to him and said, "I want you to sacrifice this son." And so Abraham packed up his son and packed up all the stuff for the offering. And he started heading to the place that God would show him to do this. All the time believing in his heart and saying to himself, "I believe that the God I worship and follow is capable of anything. He is capable of raising the dead back to life. And so if he's asking me to do this, then I'm going to follow through because I know he can do anything with this." And so when it came down to the very moment where the sacrifice was going to happen, God stopped Abraham and said, "I was just testing you to see if you would follow through and keep me first place in your heart." And God did provide the sacrifice. Abraham's faith was expressed through his obedience. He completely believed in God, and so he followed through with what God was telling him to do. Sometimes in our lives, God will put on our heart to do something that is absolutely terrifying. And He asks us to follow through with it, because He's looking to see if our faith in Him is strong enough to do what He's asking us to do and trust that He's capable of working out all the mess that's going to happen afterwards. I shared with many of you guys, some of you guys may have not heard this. For the ones that have, sorry, you're going to hear it again. When I first gave my heart to Jesus Christ, there was something that I had done in my life, and I wasn't proud of it, and my intention was to not let it out. And so I just didn't. But every time I walked through my garage, I saw some tools that a company that I worked for had purchased for me and had put my name on so that everybody else in the company knew that they were tools that were for me. And when I left that place, I took those tools with me. They had my name on them. I wasn't following God, and I had no regret about it until I gave my heart to Jesus. And every time I walked by those tools, I knew that I did not purchase those tools. And that the longer they sat there, the worse I would feel. And so one day I packed those tools into my vehicle, into my truck, and I drove those tools back to the place that I used to work, the whole time knowing that this company that I used to work for put people in jail for stealing from them. And so I prayed all the way. Lord God, I believe that you want me to make this wrong right. I believe that you want me to do this. And so I'm going to do this, and whatever happens from here, Lord God, I have to trust you that you're going to help me through it. And so when I pulled in, it just so happened that my old boss was standing in front of the building talking to somebody, and he saw me drive in, and it had been about 18 years since I worked there. And it was ironic because he was close to retirement age when I worked there, and yet he was still there. He saw me pull in, he waved, he watched me park. When I left that company, I did not leave on good terms. And so any other time after that I had gone to that place, it was almost like the security cameras picked me up and somebody would meet me in the parking lot to find out what I wanted. It was not a good situation. And the reason I left on bad terms was because I had a bad mouth. I was arrogant. And I said things I shouldn't have said. But anyways, this man met me, and he started talking to me about, how's your life going? What are you doing nowadays? And I talked to him about what I was doing, and I told him what I was there to do. And he said, something's changed in you. And then I told him about Jesus coming into my life, and that I felt really convicted for what I had done, that I was apologizing for the way I behaved when I was working there, and for what I had done when I left, and I was hoping to make things right. There was a box of forms that had no value to me at the time, but I had taken them with the tools because it was all in my truck, and when I was done working there, I just drove away with everything that was in my truck. And so I handed him $140, which is what I figured the box of papers was worth, because I didn't have them anymore. They had no value to me, so I threw them out. And after he was done talking to me, he handed me the money back, and he said, we don't need this, we're good. Thank you for bringing back the tools. He said, you know, for the past 18 years, I've had a picture sitting in my desk of you walking through the parking lot with these tools. Sometimes God will call us to do something that's absolutely terrifying, and we know that that's what he wants us to do, and he will lead us through the steps. It won't always be pretty, but he will walk through it with us. Verse 22, you see that Abraham's faith was working together with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was completed, reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through obedience. It's important that we recognize that Abraham was about 100 years old. He had done a lot of things in his life, but Scripture is pointing out to us that his faith was made complete in this, out of everything that he did. His faith was made complete in this act. Abraham was willing to let go of the one thing that he found the most joy in life in and set it aside for God. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and this faith was credited to him by God as righteousness and as conformity to his will, and he was called the friend of God. You see, Abraham lived before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. But Abraham received the same righteousness that we receive through Jesus Christ, because he placed all of his faith in God and did what God asked him to do. And the righteousness that we have because we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross covers our sins. That righteousness was placed on Abraham to cover his sins. You see, a believer, I like that it has that there, because though it says man in a lot of things, we have to know that it's not just men. It's men and women. It's children and adults. It's a believer. You see that a believer is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is by acts of obedience. A born-again believer reveals his faith. If you truly believe in God, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe in the Word of God and what it says, then you will follow through, even when it's terrifying. Verse 25, in the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works too, when she received the Hebrew spies as guests and protected them and sent them away to escape by a different route. She wasn't just any old traitor to her people. And a lot of people have a hard time with the label that's placed on her in Scripture, but it's not there to hold her down by what her past was. It's there to show that God uses broken people. And when broken people show faith, God has mercy for them and will lift them up. You see, Rahab was from a different country, but she believed in the God of these people. She believed in the God of these Hebrews, and she believed that this God of theirs was leading them and was going to turn this land over to them. And she had faith in their God, that their God was real and was going to do this and was going to follow through and was going to bless his people. And because she had faith in their God, she stepped forward and did something to help them because she believed. And so Rahab is listed in the hall of faith in Scripture as a strong believer in God, because even though it wasn't her people, she believed in this God. She believed in our God. She believed in their God enough to take drastic steps to serve their God. Verse 26, for just as the human body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works of obedience is dead. Faith in words, faith in concepts is useless if it's not drawing you to act. If you truly believe, you will follow your heart, and your heart will tell you something needs to be done. What is your mind stalling your heart from doing today? This is the famous section of Scripture that says faith without works is dead. I'm not calling you to don your muck boots and prove you're a Christian. Proving you're Christian is the wrong thing to do when you start reading Scripture. God is not asking you to prove that you're following Him. God is asking you to give your heart to Him. And when you give your heart to Him, you will want to follow Him. So what do you do? What you do shows what you believe. So it's time to look inside. And I believe it was last week that I said that these sermons on authentic faith are not me standing up here pointing my finger at anybody. These are for you. This is what God's Word says. These are for you to search inside yourself and determine for yourself, where am I at with God? Where am I at with my faith? Where is God asking me to adjust and to grow? And so number one, do you really believe in an all-powerful God, meaning that He can do anything? A loving God, one who will help you whether you deserve it or not, because truthfully, not a one of us deserves it. And Scripture says, if you think you do, you're fooling yourself. Simply because you're a child of God and He loves you more than He's repulsed by your sin. A loving God. A God who wants better for you. One whose plan is to sanctify you as well as prosper you as you mature in Him. If you don't believe in this kind of a God, then we need to start with learning these truths of God's Word. God can't fill your heart until you receive the truth of how much He cares about you. How can you follow God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you don't truly know who He is? By the way, this is the first and greatest command of God. This is the first part of God entering your heart, knowing how much He loves you, despite whatever you know is in your life. If you don't know how much God loves you, if you don't know the all-powerful God, a loving God, a God who wants better for you, a God who accepts you as you are and is prepared to walk with you as you change, I want you to do something this week. Actually, for the next 10 days, I want you to read John 3:16 through 21. John 3:16 through 21. And Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. There's pens in the pews. There's bulletins to write on. You can write down all six. I'm going to give you six verses. Or you can write down just the ones that apply to you. But if you don't know a loving God, I want you to read these for the next 10 days. Read them once in the morning and once at night. Read them more often, read them less often. But read them over and over and over again and let them sit in your heart. And after you read it, give a few minutes. Give a few minutes to God to work those words through your heart and through your mind. Those two were John 3:16 through 21 and Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. Now maybe you know that part and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know about an all-loving God and you're good with that part. So now we're on to the next one. Do you really know who you are to God? If you don't understand the lengths that God will go to reach you, you won't understand why God's Word and its promptings on your heart are drawing you to take drastic steps. If you don't understand how important you are to God, how much He values you, then you won't understand why He's asking you to do some of the things that He's asking you to do, why He's asking you to go through some of the difficult situations that He's asking you to go through. Why would anyone willingly walk into a disaster because they care too much for who's in the disaster to walk away and stay away? I have one more story that I want to share. Sorry, I told you I gave you the last one. There are numerous families that I've seen come through the daycare that have been helped in various ways. And I've shared some of the stories with you. And for those of you who don't know, my wife owns a daycare center. And her greatest heart in owning this daycare center was helping the parents and the children that were coming through the door. Her goal was never about money. And I have to say, when I joined her in the daycare center, my goal was about money. And her goal was about helping people. And about 2 years into the daycare center, it led to great conflict in our marriage. And I eventually left the daycare center because my focus was on, they're not paying and they need to go away. And her focus was on, their life is falling apart and they need somebody to stand with them. Whether they're paying or not, God will pay the bills. And I couldn't understand that because I had not given my heart to God yet. But this story I want to tell you was, there was a single mom. She had two children, and they were school-age children. They were young school-age children, maybe between kindergarten and third grade. And this mom, because she had been struggling so much with everything in life and being a single parent and not having an education to get a good job and to get a decent pay so that she could take care of her kids, she was drowning her bitterness and her anger and her resentment and her brokenness in alcohol. And my wife got a phone call one day from CPS. You all know who CPS is. And they said, we have these two children and the mother is going to jail for 6 months. Will you come here and take these children? And my wife said, I'll be there as soon as I can. And she made arrangements for people to step into the places that she was stepped into, that she was taken care of in the daycare. And she went to CPS and she sat down with this family and with CPS and she started going through the steps of who in this family, for the sake of the kids, could take care of these kids while the mother was doing what she needed to do because of her choices. And the most logical person for the kids was somebody that had never raised kids before. It was their older sister. who was a young 20-year-old girl. And so this older sister moved into the house, and Lisa promised CPS that she would constantly check in on these kids and make sure that they were being taken care of the way they needed to be taken care of. And so for 6 months, Lisa did this. She walked with these children. She walked with this family through this situation. And everybody said, you know, this lady, she, including myself, owes over $1,000 to the daycare center. And she's probably never going to be able to pay back any of this money. Why are you doing this? And she said, it's not about the money. When this lady got out of jail, she had to, if you've ever known somebody who's went through this cycle in their life, they don't just give your kids back to you. You have to go through steps to show that you are changing. And so Lisa walked with him through those steps as well. And within a year after that, it came out that the little boy had been playing in the neighborhood with other kids and had been sexually abused by one of the kids in the neighborhood. And so no sooner had she finished walking through this, she stepped up and she walked side by side with this family through the next thing too. Why would anyone willingly walk into a disaster? Because they care too much for the people who are involved in it to turn around and walk the other way. And that's what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. He cared too much for the people that were involved to turn around and walk the other way. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat and great drops of blood were pouring out of his pores because of the agony he knew that was about to come on him, he got up and he willingly walked to the cross. He told Peter, "Put away your sword. This is what has to happen." He cared too much to turn around and walk the other way. If you don't know how much God really cares about you, I want you to read these verses. Luke 15:11-32. And Luke 23:32-43. Luke 23:32-43. Again, read them once in the morning. Read them once before you go to bed at night. Read it for 10 days. And as often as you can, pause and think about these words that you're reading. And let God lead you and illuminate words on those pages. And I say that not because it's some mystic thing that happens. I say that from experience. I have read the Bible and I have seen specific words stand out on the page. And in those moments, I knew exactly what God was telling me to do. Exactly what God was trying to calm me down from. Exactly what God was trying to encourage me to step forward in. Number 3. Do you really understand that God's work is in sanctifying your heart, turning your heart to be holy because your loving God is holy? Sanctifying work is a lifelong process. And it's where God leads you and leads me step by step. He doesn't knock you down all in one shot. He gives you the righteousness of Christ and makes you a child of God all in one shot. But then throughout the rest of your life, He's going to lead you step by step. This in your life needs to change. We're going to walk through this right now. Okay, now we've made it through that. Now this in your life, this needs to change, and we're going to walk through this right now. When you get through that, okay, now this in your life needs to change, and we're going to walk through this right now. And so as Christians, we need to realize that God is doing that in us. And when we see people sitting in the pews next to us, we need to realize that He's doing that in their lives too. And sometimes the things that they're still doing that we know are sin, God's not ready to work through that in their life right now because He's working through something that's more important to Him in that moment. And He'll work on that later. And we need to remember grace when we're dealing with people and walk through those things that they're going through with them. If you don't understand that God's working in your heart and on what flows through your heart and flows out of your heart, I'd like you to read these two verses. These are the last two verses. John 7:37-39. John 7:37-39, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13-16. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-16. When you know that God is real, He's not just a nice story, but He's actually affecting things in your life. When you know that you are so loved by God that He already hung on the cross for your sins. When you know that God's design is to walk you through each and every step that you need to take in order to truly be set free from the chains of this world and rest in His presence. When you know this, then your faith will flow from your heart. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength will be something that you do because He first loved you. You will want to talk with Him. You will want to pray to Him. You will want to find out what treasures are waiting for you in His written word for today. You will go to this because you know that He can talk to you through it and you will want to read it. Because you know that His words are hidden in there for you. It won't be out of obligation. It'll be because you want to. This is the end. When your faith roots itself deep in your heart, you will love your neighbor because they are important to God. You will look with mercy upon broken and sick people because God sees what led them to this in their life. It's amazing. God always sees and has seen before we were even born what situations were going to lead to our brokenness. When your faith is rooted in your heart, rooted and based on a God who loves you too much to not restore you, when faith flows from your heart, it shows in actions, it shows in the things you do, it shows in the sacrifices you will make to help another person. When your faith is alive inside you, it will show up in everything you do. And when you are following Jesus with all of your heart, you will find people saying to you, "Why are you doing that for that person? They don't deserve it." And you will say, "Why wouldn't I?" Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your written word. I thank You for how You present it to us in the times of our needs, Lord God. And I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who takes everything that a person says and alters it so that when it reaches a heart, it's speaking exactly what they want and need at that time. Lord God, I thank You that through every means that we have on earth, You are able to reach a person. And I thank You that today You have drawn people here to receive what You want them to receive and that You have spoken to hearts today. I thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I thank You for the sacrifice that You made for us. And I thank You that we are important to You and Your plan is to lead us, to guide us, to prosper us, to encourage us, to lift us up from whatever we're facing in this world. And ultimately, Your plan is to draw us completely to You, to be with You forever in eternity. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we thank You for all of this. Amen.